every Christian. I remember a brother from the school of preaching, and maybe James might remember, his name is Mike Peters, and he preached a lesson on render ourselves useless as ministers. And I think it applies to Christians also. And we can render ourselves useless as Christians. I'm not going to tell you all the points, but one of them is, because I might use that outline later, so I don't want to give it away, but we can render ourselves useless if we do not study the Word of God. And this is very basic and important for us as Christians. For anybody who wants to know the will of God, we're not going to get it on a dream. I remember going into college and we will study and then we will fall asleep on top of the book. And then maybe hoping the information will just get in the brain and be ready for the test next day. But it's not like that. If it's not like that in the textbooks, it's not like that either in the Bible. And anything we need to know to get to heaven, we can study it, we can learn it, and we have the Bible. In fact, just the fact that the Bible is written, it gives us the message that someone wants us to read it. If we don't have it written, then we will be expecting someone else, like apostles, inspired apostles, to preach it to us, like the Apostle Paul did and all back before them. But then God expects us to read. That's why it's written in book form. And also, it's written in our language, which is very important also. There are still several, maybe, I don't know if it's thousands or tens of thousands of dialects and languages into which the Bible has not been translated yet. But the major languages of this world, almost all of them have a copy of the Bible, of the Scriptures, and that's also significant. So, if you have your Bibles, let us turn. If you have it, you want to read some of the passage together. I'm going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to look at this couple of verses where we're going to start off this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Whenever you get to chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading from verse 12 on. And that's going to get us start off this morning on the lesson. Right after I finish reading, Peyton, would you be so kind to lead us in an open prayer? Let me just read these verses and then you can lead us in a prayer, please. Okay, 1 Timothy 4, 12 and on. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And then notice the charge to Timothy. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And I'm going to stop right there. And then before we move on, I'm going to ask Peyton, please, he can lead us in a prayer, please. Amen. Thank you. Before I forget, the congregations in Monterey, they send greetings to you. We get to spend time with them in our trip to Mexico. And they are mindful of you, and they send greetings to you. And they're getting ready for their graduation on July the 10th of the School of Preaching there in Monterey. So they're staying busy, very busy. And then Nancy got to be at they do a ladies graduation, small graduation or event for the ladies. And Nancy got to be there and got to attend it. So it was good to see them. Okay, back to 1 Timothy. So the charge is give attendance notice to reading. And then notice verse 15. Okay, let me just read 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on hands on the eldership or presbytery in other versions. Verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. So these couple of words, reading. Give attention to reading. Pay attention into the reading. And then in verse 15, meditate upon these things. The word also to not only just to read it, but to read it and think about it, to find application, to see where it fits in my life, to see how this verse that I'm changing, how can I live it? How can I apply it? Because if it's just reading, it's going to be useless if we don't apply it. So he's saying, give attention to reading. And then in verse 15, meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them. Now there is before I move to the next verse, this word meditate, just to make it a little bit more clearer than this word meditate, it can mean to improve by care or study. Improve what you're receiving, improve it, practice it, cultivate it, take pains with it. In other words, use it. What you're reading, this word meditate, that's what it means, to improve by care of study. So we this is where we take action. In reading, we might not take as much action, but just be reading, moving our eyes and receiving the information. But then when it comes to meditate, that's when we process it. And that's the part. Now there's a third part, and we're going to try to cover all of this. If you turn to 2 Timothy 2:15, and this is another verse that is well known, especially among preaching school students and preachers in general, but also Christians definitely. Notice 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm going to read from the New King James, but I'm going to go back to the King James also. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice, if you have the King James, it's going to say which word? Study. Correct. And then the New King James says, be diligent. So they can be synonyms. How can we better define this word, to study? What does it mean? We can take it as it says, to study, which it means in the English sense. But also notice, this could mean to be specially conscientious in a discharge or an obligation. Be conscientious of your obligation. Have your obligation in mind. Be diligent. And in other words, another synonyms can be zealous or be eager in presenting yourself approved to God. Take pains. Take every effort. I like this meaning. Take every effort. And we can put it there instead of study. Take every effort to show thyself approved unto God. Take every effort. Are we taking every effort? It's a good question we can ask. Take everything that is in your hands to do it. Take every effort. And that's a good translation. So either study, be diligent, or take every effort. Either one of them is very helpful in this in this translation. And if you have any comment, you're welcome to make it as I go on. Yes. Yes. Okay, thank you. I didn't look that, I took that word for granted and said it means reading. But thank you for pointing it out. It's a good comparison. Thank you. Yeah, I focus more on this other word, study. But that's continue then. Something continue. Very good, thank you. And okay. So we're going to take these three words, to study, to meditate, and the other one, reading, and just make some remarks on these three different areas. Let's start with reading. How about with reading? Give attendance to reading. That's one of the sections we want to cover. Give attendance to reading. Okay, so do you think God wants His Word to be read, as I was just mentioning right in the beginning? I think He does. And as I was mentioning, just the fact that the Bible is in written form, it speaks a lot about the intentions of God for us, that we can read it. It is in our language. In fact, there are different versions, even in the English language. And some, we'll look at some of those as we go on. But it's meant to read. Now, let's look at some Bible verses. For instance, if you find it before I do, Isaiah 34:16. I'm going to mention just some Bible verses concerning reading. What does the Bible say about reading? Notice Isaiah 34:16. Thank you, brother. So the first verse says, the first part, search or seek out of the book of the Lord and do what? And read. Open. In this case, this word, it was in book. Back in this day, it was scroll. So it would say literally, searching the scroll. or in this scroll of the Lord and read in the scroll. Even by the time of Jesus, there were scrolls. There were this book in the binding form that we have that didn't come to existence until later on. But we must read. Now, for example, another text in Exodus 24, notice verse 3 to 8, what was expected of them. Right after they came out of Egypt, they were at Mount Sinai, and if someone has it, you can go ahead and read it, please. Exodus 24, verses 3 to 8. That's okay. Until there, that's fine. Thank you, brother. Thank you. You read the section rather that was more interesting in verse 7, where it says, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people." Again, reading. And as we see with as we think about it, there wasn't many copies of this law. In fact, at this point, there was one copy. So Moses will read it, and everybody else will hear it. Same thing happened down the road. There weren't as many scrolls. As later on there will be, and it wasn't as easy to get a hold of a scroll, like we will learn from this man from Ethiopia. He had a copy, so he tells us that he had the means to have a personal copy, or maybe the copy belonged to someone else more important. We don't know, but in the book of Revelation also there's a blessing to those who hear and those who read and those who hear the words of this prophecy. He said, for the time is at hand. So there were those who will hear while it was being read, like we will do here on a Sunday morning. Someone reads a portion of scripture before the sermon, and then everybody else, we either follow along or we pay attention to what he is reading. So we have here another verse on reading. Let me read one more verse here in the Old Testament before jumping into the New Testament. It's that rather in Deuteronomy 31, and verses 10 and 12. Deuteronomy 31, verses 10 and 12. Notice what it says here. "And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing." So we're seeing here every 7 years during the Feast of the Tabernacles, when they remember, this Feast of the Tabernacles is when they remember that they were in the wilderness. So every 7 years, at this time, they were to read the law before all Israel in their hearing. And then notice, "Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the strangers who is within your gates, and that they may hear, and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully," notice, "observe all the words in this law, and that they and their children who have known it may hear it and learn the fear of the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess." How can we observe what we have not heard? How can we apply what we have not read? Or how can we teach what we have not learned before or studied before? So notice the progression in verse 12. First hear, then learn, and then what? Observe. You see, is that progression, and that's expected. That was expected of them, and still expected of the Christian nowadays, to hear in order to learn, so that we can observe. It's a beautiful progression here of verbs in this verse. And then also that we're going to teach it to their children. And we're going to learn that this is very significant, still applies for us today. Because children are learning. And as parents, we're the ones responsible of their education. When we neglect that education, when we let their friends and buddies and so on teach them what they should be learning at home, then we're forfeiting or giving away that responsibility that we have as parents. And that's significant. And we see here a principle where we should also let them hear so that they can learn, so that they can also observe. So this is also expected. Now in the New Testament, There's several Bible verses that we can continue on reading. For instance, in the Second Kings, we see the story of Josiah, King Josiah, how they found the book, a copy of the book of the Lord, which has been lost for several years. And then that scroll was opened, the law of the Lord was read, and that Josiah learned things that he didn't know. And so he made application of those things. He said, if what we're doing is against what's written in this book, then we are wrong because we're not following what's written in this book. And he wouldn't be able to find out if he wasn't for the copy of a scroll and that it was read before him. So it's important for us to read. Now, in Jesus' ministry, do you remember the phrase? I believe when we read the New Testament, we see that Jesus expects for us to read. He just took it for granted. He said, these people, these Jews, they must be informed. They should be reading. And then several times he said, have you not read? Have you not read? In fact, I try to count how many different times. That's about 6 different times in different applications that he made as far as have you not read. One time he said, have you not read what David did when he took of the showbread that was only allowed for the priest to take? Have you not read about that story? Of course they read it. They're misapplying it. They're being biased in judging Jesus. And then in another time he said, have you not read how during the Sabbath day the priests violate the Sabbath day as they perform their duties when they were being Jesus and his disciples accused of gathering some food on the Sabbath day. And then another time he said, have you not read that he that made him at the beginning, what? Male and female made him. He told the Jews when they were coming to ask him a question concerning marriage. Have you not read that out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? It's another reference to the Old Testament. Have you not read when God said, I am the God of the living, back in the burning bush? I am the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham. And God is not the God of dead, but the God of the living. And then another instance, he said to his enemies, have you not read in the scripture that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? Have you not read about it? Several times Jesus mentioned this, assuming that they must have been informed. And also, we must be informed. You think we can be less accountable than they were just because we are in a different age? You think maybe he will not ask us, have you not read in the Bible what you should do as a Christian? Have you not read what your responsibilities as a father and mother are? Have you not read what your duty is when you are someone sins against you, how to pardon and how to seek a restitution of that relationship? Have you not read in the Bible how to be saved? I think we're as much accountable as they were. So we have that ability to read. And that's a beautiful ability to have, that we can go ahead and read. Okay? Now, what should motivate us to read? Talking about the Bible. What's a good motive and what can be a wrong motive when we talk about reading the Bible? Maybe if I want to read just because I want to know more than anybody else, maybe that could be a wrong motive. Maybe if I want to read just to be the smartest one in the Bible class, that could be a wrong motive, don't you think? Amen. Yes, correct. To study, read, so that we can be approved unto God. We're not trying to please anybody else but God. We're not trying to please man. And of course, when we read, when we know, that's going to show anyways. I mean, even if you don't, we don't have to do it intentionally, but like Paul said to Timothy, it's going to be known when you prepare. People are going to notice. And then study to show themselves approved to God. So that should be our motivation, main motivation. We should study because we love God. We want to please Him. We want to know what He wrote. We want to read in the book. And I remember when I was growing up, I had an uncle, and he's a Christian, and he would say to me, Raphael, I just can't wait to go back and read that text again. It's really exciting for me. I want to learn more. And then I have a question, and then I go to bed, and I'm thinking about it, and the next day I go back, and then, oh, I figured it out. And I would say, I remember growing up, I was little, and I say, I wish I could have that also, that desire also. How can I do it? How can I develop in myself that desire to read the Bible? The only way to do it, I don't know if you have any other comment or opinion, is just to love God. When we love Him, we desire to know what He says, and that's reason enough for us to read it. Okay? So, just briefly, let me tell you in which circumstances we should read the Bible. There's different circumstances, and when we come to this life, there's going to be all kinds of feelings. Sometimes we're sad, sometimes we're angry, sometimes we're happy, sometimes we're grateful. So notice, we can read it when we're away from home. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, he had a copy he was reading on his trip back home. And I'll tell you, in practice, some of the best time I've been spending is on the bus, on long rides, trying to read and try to memorize some scripture and so on. It is helpful. But that's some instances where we can read. Also, we can read when we're happy. There's a Psalm 100 which speaks of praise, of happiness, on thanksgiving. So when we're happy, that's an opportunity for us also to read. And definitely, when we're sad. When we're sad, it's a good opportunity for us to read also. Like most of the Psalms, devotional Psalms. David was a man just like we are, and much of the feelings he went through are some the same one we can go through in our lives. So we can also, I remember Philippians 4:6, be anxious in nothing, but in prayer and supplication, take your need to God. So whenever we're anxious, and I'm afraid we can be anxious quite often. There's things we wish we could do and things that are out of our hands that we wish we can handle. And sometimes we're afraid of the future. We're afraid of different things. Maybe of traveling, maybe of income, maybe of our work, etc. But we can be anxious. Maybe a sickness or something can get us anxious. So it's an opportunity for us to read. And also we can read when we, of course, when we are tempted. Remember, in Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted, He quoted Scripture back to Satan. And that's the way we can get Satan out of us, when we have the Scripture in our side. So we can read also when we are being tempted. It's really, really helpful. Of course, we can read at church, and then we can read in at our job and our breaks and so on. So there's different ways we can, or different times, opportunities when we can read the Bible. Okay? Any comments so far? Okay, very good. Any complaints? Okay, the Bible, let me tell you why the Bible should be read. I'm going to just mention this briefly because we will run out of time if I take too much time in each one of these points. But we should read the Bible because the Bible is the only message of salvation. Remember Romans 1:16? The gospel is the power of God into salvation. It is here in the Word. And then we remember Hebrews 4:12, where we say that the Bible is a two-edged sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And then pierce to the dividing asunder of bone and marrow. And then it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And no other book can do this. I can tell you, no other book can do this. In fact, many of the psychology books nowadays, when they speak about sexuality, when they speak about diseases and so on, they, in most part, they try to please people. And when it comes to sexuality, we know the books are going to convey what the majority of the people think, just to please them. So they're not going to give us an answer as far as morality is concerned. So the book of God does. The book of God gives us the ways in we can have a relationship with God and we can be saved. And also, there's different reasons. The Word of God guides us. Remember Psalm 119, 105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet. So the Word guides us in our way. Not only that, but the Word also sanctifies us. John 17:17, Thy Word is truth. Sanctify us in your Word. Thy Word is truth. So the Word sanctifies us. What does it mean? Does it, do they make me a saint in a way that I'm perfectly sinless? No, it means that it sets us apart for anything outside. It's going to set us apart for a special purpose. When we read the Bible, we're going to learn that we're set apart for a special purpose. We're going to be protected from all kinds of harm, from all kinds of evil. That's the way the Bible sanctifies us. And that's only when we read it. Notice, for instance, if you're taking notes, but I'm not going to read it, but Psalm 119:50 says that the Word, your Word has given me life. The Word quickens. The Word gives life to those who read it. In fact, one occasion when Jesus gave a strong rebuke to those who were following Him, because they were following Him out of interest, they weren't to be fed, they saw the miracle, and instead of seeing the power behind the miracle, the authority of Christ behind what He did, they were just looking at the food. And He said, you're just following me because you ate and you were satiated, but you need to look for the bread of life. And then from then on, many of his disciples went back. And then he asked his closest disciples, the apostles, said, are you ready to go also? And what did they answer? They said, well, there's nowhere we can go. You are the only one that has words of life. And that's why the Bible is so appealing for us, because they're words of life. Okay, now there's more reasons why it gives us understanding. That's another one. When we read, we understand. We're informed of the will of God. So that's very interesting. Now, when it comes to different versions of the Bible, there's different opinions, but when we take the King James and when we take the American Standard, we're taking some good, solid translations of the Bible. There's many different translations, and sometimes the translators go, instead of translating, they go beyond and try to put their doctrine in their translator, in their translating, which is not fair to the Word of God. And so we need to be careful of other translations that are out there, that are very biased. Yes, please. And in fact, that's a good point, because sin is just waiting at the door. And he's ready to crawl in the assembly, in the church. He's just ready. Couldn't be more ready to just crawl in and then cause harm in the church. So we must be ready. We must be prepared. And the only way to do it is by reading. So we can counterattack or attack the works of the devil. Okay, alright. Now, concerning meditate, sometimes we say, when we can make excuses and say, well, I don't get anything out of Bible reading or Bible study. Well, when we put meditating in the equation, it's going to help us avoid that, because then we're going to get something out of Bible reading and out of Bible study. When we meditate, maybe when we step in front to teach a topic, maybe we cannot cover everything available. In fact, we cannot, because of time concern. But then maybe our hopes is that it can spark in you a desire to say, well, wait a minute, I want to learn more about it. I didn't think about that before. I want to inquire more. And that will be a success of a Bible class. And then we'll say, well, I got something out of Bible reading because I put meditation on it. Some people say, well, I just cannot understand the Bible. Well, the Bible was written because we can understand it. There's some topics. I had a classmate, and his name was Luke Hall. Well, it's Luke Hall. And he said, oh, Raphael, this Greek is way above my head. Please help me, as he said. This topic what was his class, on Christian evidences, he said, oh, it's way above my head. Please, I need some help. Bible is not way above our heads when we read the Bible. The Bible is made to be understood. The Bible is meant to be read. And if we spend time to read it, we can understand it. We meditate. We put that effort, like I was saying in the beginning. We can understand it. In fact, Psalm 1, which we just had a lesson a couple of Wednesday ago with by Brother Tom Weikester, one of the leading writers on commentaries on Psalms. And then he went over Psalm 1. We said, oh, Psalm 1 is always the same class going on. No, Psalm 1 is like going to the Day of Pentecost. It's a key chapter in the Bible. It's a pillar when we speak about the truth. Psalm 1. Because it speaks about the blessed man who meditates in the Word of God, which is what we need to do always. When we forget about meditating about the Word of God, that's a good place for us to start. Or when we're getting ready to study the Psalms, that's a perfect place for us to start, because we're going to need meditation when we read the Word of God. So that's also significant. It's mentioned in the Bible. So there's different, for instance, I'm going to read three Psalms. You're taking notes. It's Psalm 119, 97, what it says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, 97. Now notice Psalm 119, 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. That's again another psalm. Then one more psalm, Psalm 119, 148. His eyes preceded the night watch, that he may meditate in God's word. And I'm just paraphrasing what the verse says. So it is important for us to meditate, to take time in meditation. And then one last psalm, Psalm 19:4. Let the words of thy mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19 and verse 40. So meditation. Now we cover some of reading, and then I mentioned some texts on meditation. Now in the time that we have left, what about study? Okay, how about study? So we are expected to study. We have the capabilities. We have the resources to study. I'm going to tell you something very interesting. Back in Mexico, going to school, Bible school in Mexico, there's hardly any Christian literature that you can, sound Christian literature that you can have in your library. The best we could get, being in Monterey, was Mass Lucado's books. That's the best. And oh wow, we have a really beautiful library and all of Max Lucado's books. Because there's not enough Spanish literature that is good literature. That we speak where the Bible speaks. And will not try to please the masses. But when we came to the States now, and then we went to the first lectureship, and there's this room full of books written by brethren. I don't know. I didn't know where to start. I was just going crazy. In fact, I was still single, and I said, I better get as many books as I can before I get married, and then I won't be able to buy any more. So I really got me a good pile of books, and then I wasn't familiar. This is Guy in Wood's books on questions and answers. I didn't know who this man was. We never heard about him in Mexico. So one of my classmates said, hey, you need to get these books. And I said, are you sure? And I trust him really much. He's a good friend of mine. And he said, you get those books. I said, okay, I'll get them. And then I just got them because he said so. And I found this couple of books. There's another version, really helpful. It's a book of questions and answers. In fact, when he comes to study, someone asked him, this is questions they ask him or ask in the lectureships where he was a host, some way or another. But someone asked him, what books have you found to be the most helpful to you in your work as a preacher of the gospel? List those books which you feel all preachers, serious students, ought to eventually obtain. And then he has here number one, McGarvey's original commentary on the book of Acts. I don't know if you heard of this, but it's a good commentary on the book of Acts. Cheap, it's not too expensive. And then there's another one here, number two, T.W. Brent's Gospel Plan of Salvation. I have this copy. That's a very good book on the plan of salvation. And then I also have the one in McGarvey. And then he mentions, let me just mention some of the, you might know, Hardeman's Tabernacle Sermons. There's about six of them. And then he mentions here how when he was beginning student of the Bible, he will devour those books. And I'll tell you, the Hardeman Tabernacles are very common sense, very simple, and very powerful at the same time as sermons for us to read. And then he mentions Nichols Pocket Bible Encyclopedia, which I recently got a copy from Brother Larry. He gave us a copy. But I also will add Paul Saint's quick reference next to this encyclopedia. So there's different ones, some debates, and so on and so forth. I'm mentioning this because on studying, we should have a good concordance where we can study topically any subject, when we can find different Bible verses. We should have a good dictionary, and he recommends I have dictionaries, a couple of dictionaries, but when it comes to encyclopedia, there was a brother back in my hometown, and he said, Raphael, I have some books that I want to give you. I said, okay. And then he gave me a big pile of books, a complete encyclopedia. I didn't know what that was, so I said, thank you. So I later on, I inquired, and that encyclopedia is called the International Encyclopedia of the Bible. And you can find it electronically and so on. That's a good encyclopedia also. And there's different other books that you can have, but it's good a good lexicon, which is where I go to get the meaning of the Greek word. It's a lexicon. Lexicon tells you what the Greek word meant for the original writers. Remember, we depend on translations. This is translators for us, and the translators cannot put five different synonyms on one word. They only have to choose one. But when we go to the lexicon, they'll give us all the synonyms, so we're free now to make more application, understand more what a particular Greek or Hebrew word means. And nowadays, you don't need to learn and know how to read Greek or Hebrew. They give you the meaning and how to read it in English letters. So that's also really helpful. And here, there's other different suggestions, but in the couple of minutes we have before the bell rings, when we read the Bible, we always need to ask, who is speaking? And who is he speaking to? When we miss this, we're going to start misinterpreting the scripture. Remember, when Moses gave the law to Israel, it was Moses speaking to whom? To Israel. When God gave the instructions to Noah to build the ark, who was speaking? It was God speaking to whom? To Noah. I mean, we can understand that. And for instance, another example in John 3:16, we like that verse. But then I asked some brethren, who is speaking in John 16, and to whom is he speaking? And they say, well, I think it's Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to everybody. And I say, are you sure? And they began to read, they began to say, and then, who is Jesus speaking to in John 3:16? Who knows that answer? Okay, Brother Rick said that he's speaking to Nicodemus, and that's absolutely right. So this is a good principle for us. We need to see if the language is figurative or if it's literal. We can make a lot of mistakes and then hurt the Bible when we make things that are literal, making figurative, make them literal, and vice versa. Remember, the book of Revelation is a symbolic book. We cannot make one thing literal next to another one that is figurative, or make a couple of things literal in a chapter full of figurative things. So we need to use that understanding also. And then, as far as the meaning of words, we need to see if anything on the context defines for us the meaning. For example, the word believe in John chapter 3. Is it believe just to mentally assent, say yes in my mind, or is it believe to obey? When we look at the context, we're going to find the definition of the word believe, which is to obey. And then it's also important for us to have these principles. And then we need to ask more different questions that we can ask, and then always look at the context when we're reading the scriptures. So I hope this can at least get us motivated for us to read. It is key and it is important for us to be students of the Bible. Remember in Hosea how the Lord says, my people had been destroyed because they lack of knowledge. And then remember the noble Bereans. They would study these things to see if they were true. How often would they study? They would study the scriptures daily. So we need to make a habit. Some people say that if you do some things in 21 days in a row, then you can make it a habit. So let's see if that's true. Let's try that and see if that's correct and apply it in our lives. Any comment before I step down? Yes. In fact, the Spanish version says, be diligent in showing yourself approved to God. That's what the Spanish translation said, be diligent. So that's a good comment. Thank you.